It's good to be able to come together this evening to study from God's Word. We're going to be looking at Psalm 40. In just a moment, we'll read through this psalm, but I wanted to make a preliminary observation before we begin. And it deals with the last four psalms in this section, Psalm 38, 39, 40, and 41. If you'll turn to Psalm 41, and look at verse 13. A lot of the Bibles that we have describe book 1 and book 2. So Psalm 42 begins book 2. It is thought that all of the Psalms were compiled and divided by, after they were written, maybe by an editor or some sort of compiler, into five books. And the ancient Jews thought that those five books matched the first five books of the law. But, those are just speculative kinds of things. But if you'll notice Psalm 41, verse 13, blessed be Jehovah, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Each of the books, except for the last one, each one ends with a closing blessing like that. You can turn over to Psalm 72, 18. 18 and 19, it reads similar. Psalm 89, 52, and Psalm 106, 48. So we're coming down toward the end of what's called Book 1. And the interesting thing about this is the last four psalms are very similar in this regard. They all deal with sin. The psalmist has some sin. And there is some sickness. And there is some suffering because of enemies. So sin, sickness, and sufferings. And let's look at a few examples of this. And then I actually want to start this evening by going back to 2 Samuel 15. Come back with me to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, verse 4. My iniquities are gone over my head. So the sin. And then we noticed verse 7 and 8, my loins are filled with burning, I am faint, sore bruised. So there is physical problems, sickness of some sort. And then verse 12, they that seek my life, they seek my hurt. And he talks about enemies there, verse 19. And so the suffering at the hands of enemies. So there's sin, there's some sort of sickness, there is suffering. Come with me to Psalm 39. Psalm 39, verse 8, deliver me from my transgression. So you have sin. It is thought in verse 10, remove the stroke or the blow, some sort of a physical problem that David was receiving as a consequence of his sin. And then back up in verse 1, when the wicked are before me. So suffering, sin, sickness, and suffering. Look at Psalm 40 with me. Psalm 40. Verse 12, my iniquities have overtaken me. And then some sort of illness that almost led him to death. Verse 2, you brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. The pit in the book of Psalms is symbolic of death or approaching near death. So you have sin, some sort of physical problem where he might die. And then, of course, with regard to verse 14. They seek after my soul to destroy it. They delight in my hurt. They say, aha, verse 15, and so suffering at the hands of enemies. And then look with me at Psalm 41, which we'll be looking at Sunday. Verse 4, heal my soul, for I have sinned. You've got enemies, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Enemies speak evil against me. And suffering at the hands of enemies. And then look at verse 3. Thou makest all his bed in his sickness. And it could be a verse 8, an evil disease that almost made him die. So these elements are in the last four psalms. Now turn with me to 2 Samuel 15. The occasion for these last four psalms may be the revolt, the conspiracy of Absalom against David, his father. In 2 Samuel 15, I want to look at a few things there. 2 Samuel 15. And so, first of all, David is older in this particular account. He's already been a king for some time, and he's getting toward the end of his life. And so that would suggest the sicknesses and the illnesses. He's an older man, and he would be prone more to that. The suffering at the hands of enemies, of course, would be Absalom and various conspirators. But we find in 2 Samuel 15 that, beginning in verse 1, when the people come to David for judgment, Absalom intercepts them, as it were, and he gains their loyalty before they get to David, and they kiss him and so forth. And so he's slowly gaining a following. Verse 6, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And then he goes down to Hebron and waits for a little while as he's gathering more forces. And we find in verse 12, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Also notice verse 12, Absalom sent for Ahithophel, David's counselor. And Ahithophel begins to start working for Absalom. And this is going to be, when we get into our next lesson in Psalm 41, look at Psalm 41, verse 9. My own familiar friend hath lifted up his heel against me. And that's quoted by Jesus with regard to Judas betraying him. But Absalom and Ahithophel, these are people, especially Ahithophel, these are people that are close to David, and now they're turning against him. So most likely, if David is the psalmist here of these last few psalms, then the occasion would be along about this time, most likely, where Absalom is gaining a following and going up against David. So I just wanted to mention that. Consider the last four psalms as a group of psalms that are very similar in nature and coming most likely from the same person in the same time frame in his life. Okay, let's look now at Psalm 40. I want to read that together. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for Jehovah, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in Jehovah. Blessed is the man that maketh Jehovah his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Jehovah, my God, are the wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be set in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou hast no delight in. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I am come. In the roll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great assembly. Lo, I will not refrain my lips. O Jehovah, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great assembly. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Jehovah. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. and my heart hath failed me. Be pleased, O Jehovah, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Jehovah. Let them be put to shame and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be turned backward and brought to dishonor that delight in my hurt. Let them be desolate by reason of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, Jehovah be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. This evening, then, looking at Psalm 40, there is a portion here that is praise, where God is being praised for his blessings and his past deliverances, bringing him up out of the pit. Something happened in his life where he was getting close to death. And then verse 5, praising him for his wonderful works. And then in verses 11, that would be verses 1 through 10, praising the Lord for his past deliverance. But the psalmist continues to need help. He continues to need help with his sin or with suffering. And so it's not just something that God has done in the past, but verses 11 through 17, there's a prayer to the Lord for his present deliverance as well. So it's a combination of two elements, praise, verses 1 through 10, and prayer, verses 11 through 17. The psalmist has patiently trusted in the Lord. He has seen how the Lord has helped him in the past, verses 1 and 2, past deliverance and all of the wonderful works. And now he wants help in the present to be saved from some things. He wants to be saved from sin, verse 12, enemies, poverty, things like that. So praise for past deliverances and prayer for present deliverances. And again, like we said before, this psalm may have, the occasion for it may have been Absalom's rebellion that we read about in 2 Samuel 15, and it runs through 18 until he's killed. Okay, Sherry, we'll start with you this evening. Number one, how does the psalmist act toward the Lord, and how does the Lord respond?
The psalmist waits patiently and cries, and the Lord brings him out of the pit.
Right, and we've talked about this quite a bit in the Psalms. We have to wait on the Lord. We've seen that a lot this quarter. Wait on the Lord, or wait for the Lord. It means to patiently trust in him. He has a different timetable than maybe we do. He has a different way of solving things than we do. And so we have to trust that he will do what is right. We have to patiently wait for the Lord. And he will respond. He will hear our prayers. The Lord hears the prayers of those who are trying to do his will. And that's a promise that we have. Eric, number two, what resulted in the Lord's blessings for the psalmist and for others? Okay, so he brings me up out of this horrible pit. The psalmist was getting close to death, some great trouble, and the Lord delivered him from that. And it's like being given a new lease on life. I've got a new song in my heart, and the first thing he does is he wants to praise the Lord. He doesn't, you know, spend his life wallowing in self-pity and depression and, you know, just gloom and doom, but he's thankful to the Lord. And not only that, but notice in verse 3 that it's contagious. It causes other people to do the same. And that's why we need to live right and act right and do right and praise the Lord. It will help others to come to the Lord. They shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So there, you can't underestimate the power of a good Christian example. So it was a benefit for him, but also it resulted in a benefit for others. Okay, Joyce, what does the man do and not do who is blessed of the Lord?
He makes the Lord his trust. He does not respect the proud and those who turn aside to lies, which might refer to idol worship.
Right. And so he's going to trust in the Lord. He's not going to be bothered by what men do around him, especially the proud. And he would have had individuals during this rebellion of Absalom, individuals who are out to get him, who are proud. And he's not going to, turn a blind eye to that. He's going to keep trusting in the Lord. Okay, Mike, what does the psalmist say about the wonderful works of the Lord? Right, and we sing in our songbook, count your many blessings. You could start counting, but you would never get to the end of the whole thing because you cannot count all that God can do for us. Not just His wonderful works, but look at the middle there, verse 5, His thoughts to usward. They're just completely numerous and they cannot be counted. So it's a beautiful thing to think about. The older versions there in verse 5, they cannot be set in order unto thee. That, we would wonder, what is that? We don't talk like that. Some of the newer versions help there a little bit. The psalmist is speaking about how that none can compare with you. NIV, ESV, and the Holman Christian. It's talking about the incomparable nature of God. None can compare unto you. And that's a beautiful thought as well. Okay? Claudette, number 5, what does the Lord not delight in, and what does the psalmist delight in?
The Lord does not delight in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings. They do not desire or require, and the psalmist delights in what to do with those around.
Okay. Let's talk about this a little bit. This is the portion of the psalm that is quoted in the book of Hebrews, but let's talk about this for just a little bit. When you read verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou hast no delight in, that seems a little strange when you consider we have almost an entire book called Leviticus, which outlined sacrifices and burnt offerings. Doesn't that seem a little odd that the psalmist would say you don't delight in these things, where a good portion of the book of Exodus was about the tabernacle where all of the sacrifices are to be offered. We have an entire book of Leviticus that's dealing with sacrifices. And then sometime later, the psalmist says, well, you don't delight in that. That's not what you want. That seems a little odd, doesn't it? So we have to understand what's going on here. And what's going on is, if you read other passages that are similar in nature, what's going on is this. This is not what the Lord wants alone. This is not what the Lord wants if you're not also going to have the right life and the attitude and heart that goes with it. He doesn't want just simply the outward ritual. And even if we didn't have other passages, look at verse 8. That's the point. He doesn't want just simply offerings and sacrifices. Verse 6, he wants someone who delights to do the will of the Lord while he is offering up the sacrifices. Otherwise, it's just empty ritual and routine. And we need to remember that when we come here. The Lord doesn't want just singing. The heart has to be in it. He doesn't want just the Lord's Supper going through the mechanics. He wants us to be discerning the body and the blood and so forth. And so keep that in mind. And so what these verses are about is that just simply outward compliance or going through the ritual and the routine alone is not what the Lord delights in. What He delights in is when we are loving to do His will, and we're doing it for that reason. Okay?
Also, when they did sacrifice, they gave
him bloody shackles. Yeah, Isaiah talks about that. You're just giving me the leftovers. Malachi talks about that. In the book of Malachi, he said, I wish there was somebody that would shut the doors. Or Haggai, rather, the book of Haggai. I wish somebody would just shut the doors. Well, if you read these verses and you don't take everything into consideration, you think that there might be a contradiction between here and elsewhere in the Old Testament where he does want sacrifice. He doesn't want it without heartfelt obedience. He desires an inward heart that delights to obey his will. And then follow his law. So the Lord will accept sacrifices only from those who first give themselves. We have to delight to do the will of God, not just simply go through the motions. And then look at verse 8. The law is within my heart. It's not just the outward motions that we're going through, but it's in my heart, and I want to do it because it's heartfelt and not just a ritual or a routine that we're going through. And I made mention in the notes that there's several other passages in the Old Testament that teach this very thing. Let's turn now to the book of Hebrews and let's see where this is quoted in the New Testament. Each time we come to a psalm that is quoted in the New Testament or referenced there, we want to take time to look at it. Psalms is the most quoted Old Testament book. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and let's do a little comparing here. So the Lord doesn't want just this outward ritual. Verse 6, mine ears have been opened. He wants open ears and hearts. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, for the law, the old law, having a shadow of good things to come, that would be what is established through Jesus in the new covenant, that's the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw near. Else would they have not ceased to be offered? If everything made you complete in the Old Testament, there would be no need for any more after you did it, but there would be no need for Jesus in the New Testament. So it was meant to be a shadow of good things to come. Else would they have not ceased to have been offered? Because the worshipers, having been once cleansed, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, that's under the old system in the Old Testament times, there is a remembrance made of sins year by year. All of the weekly sacrifices and then the yearly Day of Atonement and all that kind of thing. It's a remembrance of the sins year by year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, this is as if Jesus is speaking here, quoting this psalm, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. It's as if he's speaking to God, and you've prepared a body. It's not going to be an outward sacrifice. It's going to be me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, as if Jesus were speaking, the psalmist, what the psalmist said, lo, I am come. So Jesus is come to do the Father's will. In Psalm 40, the psalmist, he delights in his heart to do God's will. And it's applied by the Hebrew writer to Jesus, who has come to do God's will. In the roll of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Saying above, that is in this quotation, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, the which are offered according to the law. Then he saith, lo, I am come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By which will, that is the will, verse 9, that Jesus wants to do, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus. So verse 5, a body you have prepared. And it's that body, verse 10, that becomes the sacrifice. And notice in verse 5, a body. But if you turn back to Psalm 40, mine ears have you opened. This, apparently the Hebrew writer is quoting from the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. The Septuagint reads a body. The Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament reads, my ears have you opened. And what's happening there is most likely this, that the Septuagint is using body to include everything that a person has, including the ears. And so it's not a contradiction or anything, but it's body encompasses the entire person the ears, and then the whole person who has come to do God's will. So they use the word body. And the Hebrew writer quoted from the Septuagint instead of the Hebrew scripture. He quoted from the Greek translation. And it also applies to the point that he wanted to make in verse 10 with the body sacrifice of Jesus. Any questions or comments on that? So this passage is applied to Jesus coming to do God's will, and his body is going to be the sacrifice. There's no longer going to be these outward Old Testament lamb sacrifices and goat and the calf and all of that. There's not going to be any of those animal sacrifices anymore. Okay, any other thoughts or questions or comments on that? The key, back to Psalm 40 now, the key is God does not want simply outward ritual. He wants an inward heart that is doing it. And when it starts there, then the outward will take care of itself, and the Lord will be pleased with both. So we need to remember that with regard to our service in the local church. We don't want to come in and just simply go through the rituals. We want to make sure that our heart, and we're delighting. Also notice verse 8. Do we really delight in it, or is it just I have to go through the motions? Or do we just love it? We just really enjoy it, whether it's the singing, the study, the Lord's Supper, the prayers, the contribution. Do we delight in it, or is it just more of a drudgery, just sort of making it through kind of a thing? So there's a lot of good things that we can learn from that. Anything else before we go on? And also notice that the law is within my heart. It doesn't just need to be something that we read it like a textbook. It needs to be in us. This is doing us no good out here until it's in here. So the law is in my heart. And that's the ultimate place where God wants it to be. Okay, let's move on then. If there's nothing else, any other thoughts on that? It's a really neat way the Hebrew writer uses that psalm, as are all the quotations in the New Testament. I find them fascinating how they're used. Okay, I guess Matthew number 6. What does the psalmist proclaim and declare in the great assembly, and what does he refuse to do? Right, so there's God's righteousness, God's faithfulness, God's mercy and loving kindness. I'm going to let everybody know about that. And here is the praise portion of the psalm, verses 1 through 10, the praise portion. And so all of those things that he had done for him, verses 1 through 3, the many works, verse 5, I'm going to let as many people know about that as I can. And of course, part of the way he's doing that is writing this psalm. And then when he meets with the great assembly, that's probably the Israelites who came to worship in the temple, they would hear about these things. And so we need to tell others the same. Janus number 7, what does the psalmist need from the Lord and why? Right. He needs the Lord's tender mercy. He needs the Lord's loving kindness. Why? Verse 12, there are innumerable evils that have compassed me about. So these are the enemies that are round about him. Number 2, mine iniquities have overtaken me. So there is suffering and there is sin. And he needs the Lord's mercy and help for all of that. He needs his deliverance, verse 13. He needs his help. And verse 12 tells us the reason for that. And they're more than the hairs of my head, so numerous in nature, and you know, he needs help with all of that. Okay? Number 8, Mandy, what does the psalmist want to happen to his enemies? Right. And we made mention before that these let them verses, verse 14, let them be put to shame. Verse 15, let them be desolate. The let them passages, we've been studying that in the Psalms. These are called imprecatory, where God is calling, the psalmist is calling upon God to judge his enemies. Do you remember, turn back to Psalm 35. Do you remember when we studied this in Psalm 35? Verse 4, let them be put to shame. Verse 5, let them be as chaff. And then we come on to verse 25, Psalm 35, 25, let them not say in their heart. Verse 26, let them be put to shame. It's the same kind of language. And so when the psalmist is surrounded by enemies, he does not engage in personal vengeance or revenge. He calls upon God, let them, he calls upon God to take care of it. And that's what's happening here. Okay, Larry, number 9. What does the psalmist call upon those to do who seek the Lord and love Him? Exactly. And we find this in some of the psalms, and it'll be right toward the end where the psalmist leaves himself and calls upon his fellow Israelites to engage in something. And so the psalm was not meant to be just for him. It was meant to be a teaching tool for all of Israel. And that's how we can apply these things to us today. Let all those that seek thee. That would include us today. And so it's not just something for the psalmist, but often he will call upon others around him to do the same. Look at Psalm 35, verse 27. Psalm 35, 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteousness. Let them say continually, Jehovah be magnified. And we have the same thing here. Psalm 35, 27. And so when he gets done with his portion of it, he calls upon others to obey God, serve God, praise God, and that type of thing. And that's where we get the encouragement for us today in studying these things to do the same. There's some things, obviously, that the psalmist experiences that don't apply to us today, but these very general types of things, those who love God, those who serve God, that would certainly apply to us today. Okay, number 10, Shannon, how does the psalmist describe himself and the Lord? Right, and notice the first verse of Psalm 41. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. We've made mention before that sometimes a psalm will end with a thought and it picks up again with the very next psalm, which leads some to believe that this would be the order originally that some of these were in. So in verse 17, he describes himself as I am poor and needy. And then 41:1, blessed is he that considers the poor. And we'll talk about that Sunday. But he needs some help. There are these enemies that are surrounding him. There's the sin in his life, and he needs help with that. And the Lord will help him and deliver him. Make no tarrying, O my God. Don't delay to help me. So that's a beautiful close. Any questions or thoughts on that? So it's one of four psalms here at the end of book one that deal with sin, suffering, and sickness, and prayer to God for help with those things. Let's look at some applications now. Patty, who did Paul and the apostles put their trust in? Right, they did not put trust in themselves, and we need to learn from that. They put their trust in God who raises from the dead. And Sherry, what does the Lord hear?
The prayers of the righteous.
Right, so verse 1. We need to wait on the Lord, trust in Him, not in man, not in things, and He'll hear us. So there's good applications for us today. There's a lot of New Testament parallels to these things that we're studying.
Sure.
Yes?
And my brother later, but earlier we said about no God, no one else can compare to God. So
right.
God, people have multiple gods.
Verse 5, there's no one that compares to him, and there's no one who does any of this help, deliverance, salvation, anything. Down through time, false gods have always failed. The one true God has always proven himself. And so that's a beautiful thought. So we don't need to be tempted to go off and try to find some other help, some other gods. There is one and there's none compared to him. And we do live in a world today of pluralism, and where there's a multitude of things that are all considered to be right and good, but we need to remember the one true God in all of that. Okay? Eric, what did Jesus and Peter say about godly examples?
He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven."
Right, verse 3, many shall see it and fear. We need to think about our godly example and how we handle adversity and other issues, problems. The psalmist was having problems. How he handled it caused others to fear God and trust in God themselves. So the power of example. Joyce, how numerous are the thoughts of God according to Psalm 139, 17, and 18? Yeah, they're more than the sand by the seashore. And that is quite numerous, isn't it? You just go to one little spot on the beach and try to count all the little grains of sand, let alone around the world. And so it's a great figure to talk about how great God is and how numerous his blessings are. We need to be mindful of that. We've already talked about number four, so we won't do that again. What do we learn from these following scriptures? We learn that God does not want outward sacrifice only. He wants obedience. And that starts with Samuel. 1 Samuel 15. Remember when Saul did not utterly destroy the Amalekites and he went and offered up a sacrifice? Verse 22 and 23. The Lord wants obedience, not sacrifice. He wants you to obey. And all these other psalms mention the same type of thing. So let's remember that when we apply that in our lives today. What do Christians put on, Mike? What do they put on under number five? Did you get that one? Okay, what else? Did you get anything else like from verse... Yeah, that's what I was looking for. Uh-huh. Yes. And that's taken from 9 and 10. One way that we declare God's faithfulness and righteousness and loving kindness is to put that on ourselves and bear the image of our Heavenly Father. And people will see that, and we can declare that to others. But we also need to declare it by just simply talking with others about His Word. But we need to put it on ourselves. And then last of all, Claudette, what did the Syrophoenician woman ask for? Yeah, help me, Lord, help me. And so a lot of these songs help, you know, and we need to cry out to God in time of need and cry out for help. Help me, Lord, and He will be there. And Paul received help from God. How does Jesus help, Matthew? How does Jesus help? Yeah. Right, and it says that when we go to Him in prayer to the throne of grace, we receive what? Mercy and help in time of need, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. And so one way that this happens is when we go to God in prayer. And what will the Lord not do, Janice? Yeah, He will never leave us or forsake us. And that's what the psalmist believed, and that's why he was constantly calling upon God. And you think about in our life and world today, what people, there are many people that need help, spiritual, emotional, other kinds of help, and they often turn to the wrong things. They turn to the wrong people who mess them up. They turn to the wrong things, whether it's drugs or crime or worldly wisdom. And the help that they need is right before them if they'll just come to God. And maybe we have friends and family like that, and one way we can be of benefit to them is to point them to God. Psalm 40:13, make haste to help me, O Jehovah. And so he's the one that we need to turn to. Let's do our singing this evening. This will be the first 9 verses of Psalm 40 to the tune of My Jesus, As Thou Wilt. Let's all sing. I waited for the Lord. He stooped and heard my cry. He brought me from the pit, out of the dungeon mire. My feet set on a rock, my footsteps made secure, my lips he gave a song to praise our God. Many will see with awe, and so will trust the Lord. Blessed he who trusts in God and turns not to false men. You have worked wonders, Lord. No one compares to you. Should I declare each one, their number is too great. You want no offering, nor ask a sacrifice, but you have given me a ready ear to hear. You ask no offerings burned, nor sacrifice for sin. So I say, here I come, as in the scroll inscribed, to do your will, O God. To me is my delight, your love.